Right. Well, we're taking a hiatus for probably 2 weeks from our study on prayer, and we will be studying in Psalm 124 this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 124. I'm sorry, what? Oh, right. I am so sorry. Dismissed parenting class, students. Yes, please. Thank you. All right. Now, the reason why we are taking a step away for a week from our study in Psalm, or rather in Matthew 6 on prayer, partly is because this week in working on it, just things weren't, you know, the pieces weren't coming together. Not that I couldn't push them together. I could have done that many, many times. But when things aren't going smoothly, I think it's wise to take a step back and say, okay, is there a reason why this isn't going smoothly? Maybe God wants me to do something else. And sometimes it's not the case. Just because something's difficult doesn't mean that God wants you to not do it. But on the same day I was having that question, I read this psalm in my Bible reading, same day. And the Lord used this to encourage my heart. And then also at the same time, he encouraged my heart to confirm that this is what we should study this morning in Sunday school. So that's why we're here. Now, the reason why we won't be back on this topic next Sunday is because Brother Marshall will be here. He'll teach Sunday school, the morning service, and the night service. So it'll be a couple of weeks, God willing, before we're back in Psalm, or rather, mixing up, back in Matthew 6. But here we are in Psalm 124. And just follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read all 8 verses to this psalm, Psalm 124. The Bible says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say." So everything that you're going to read in the next couple of verses is what Israel would say if God wasn't on their side. Okay, verse 2. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." But, verse number 6, the blessing. "Blessed is the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who hath, or rather, who made heaven and earth." So I think we can relate to that psalm, can't we? Maybe sometimes feeling a little bit like he did on the first part of the psalm, but always ought to always remember the second part is true. So the title this morning, I actually had an original title that I changed. I'll give that to you, and then I'll tell you what the real title is. Okay, so the original title is "The Snare is Broken." It says it right in the passage. The snare is broken, and that's true. In God, the snare is broken, and I love that. But I like this title a little bit better. So this is our real title, okay? "The Lord is on our side." It's a little bit more encouraging. The Lord is on our side. So let's pray, and we'll get into this. Father, we need you this morning, and God, I pray that you'd help us to remember this great truth that as we serve you, as we follow you, trust you, and obey you, to remember who it is that we're serving, the God, the creator of the universe. And Lord, to know that we're on your side is awesome, but to know you're on our side, I think there's no words. And so I pray you'd help us to gain an understanding and an encouragement from this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, It's hard to talk about a topic like God being on your side without referring to what we would say, culturally speaking, as bullies. Bullies today, it's kind of been an ongoing issue, right, for a long time. I remember one time when these kids were chasing my brother. I was just walking, and he was like yelling my name, Ben, you know, and then I turned around, and he's running from these other guys, you know. And then, of course, I ran to him, and then these other two little whatever they were ran away. And so he'll never forget that. I mean, he brings it up all the time. He's bigger than me, you know, but he'll remember the day I protected him, and I didn't even do anything. I chased away the bullies. Aren't you thankful for a time when you remember that you have God on your side, and, you know, those bullies, the bullies, I would say, like the evil forces of this world, discouragement, anxiety, those kinds of things come our way, and we know that we have God, and He chases them away. It's great. It's great in those days. The encouragement is overwhelming. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I think sometimes we get like this. Like this guy. I read this story of how this guy dealt with the struggle with a bully. Here's what he said. There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was smaller, I would just give it to him. But then one day, I decided, I'm going to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. And then, when I went into karate lessons one day, the karate lesson guy said that I had to start paying him $5 a day or per lesson. And so I just started paying the bully again. Here's what he said. It was less money to pay the bully than to learn how to use karate. And I think sometimes that's how we deal with our struggles. We decide that it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. The spiritual bully, the devil and his strategies. He's a real adversary, isn't he? He's out to get you. I think sometimes we forget. Sometimes he gets blamed for things that really is our fault. Oh, you know, I did that because of the devil. Right. I think maybe it was just your flesh. You just wanted to do it. However, I think sometimes there are those adversary moments when we are being attacked and we are having thoughts that came out of nowhere. You know what I'm talking about? When you're on your knees and you're trying to pray and you have this thought and you can't even comprehend, where did that thought come from? These are kind of spiritual attacks that come our way. It's not just thoughts when we're on our knees. It's thoughts when we go out throughout our day. Did you know that the battleground of the devil is your mind? I didn't get enough amens with that. Thank you for that amen, though, Brother Tim. Let me say it again. Did you know that the battleground of the devil is your mind? Amen. Never forget that. That's why in Corinthians, Paul said this, for the weapons of our warfare. Weapons. Guys are like, yeah, what are the weapons? I want to see, where's the axe and the shield and the, you know. The weapons of our warfare, yours and mine, are not carnal. Oh, this is boring. Well, what are they? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, what, imaginations? The battleground of the devil. Casting down imaginations. Did you know an imagination is something you dreamed up in your mind? Cast it down. Don't think about it. That's the tools of the devil. It's those thoughts that pop in there. Probably not even true. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Here's what that means. It goes against what you know is true. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. That's the battleground. We face that. And sometimes we give up the fight. We give up the battle. We let our minds ride with these false, phony, erroneous things. And we let ourselves go down that path and we make assumptions based on imaginations. And then we say things to people that don't need to be said. And we talk about things that don't need to be talked about because this battle in our minds, we've given up the fight. We just sort of go with it, sort of like that bully, or rather that young man who decided not to fight the bully because it cost too much to pay to learn how to fight it, so I'm just going to pay it. We can't afford to do that. And by the way, we don't need to. We have God on our side. Israel faced a sudden attack from an enemy who desired to destroy them, and we can relate to that. You ever feel like sometimes you're facing a conflict or a battle and it's sudden, it comes on you without notice? Maybe as it relates to us corporately as a church where we're doing great, we're just seeing what it feels like to us, we're just doing great and we're growing and all these exciting things are happening, and then suddenly, from one week to the next week, well, what's going on with them and what's happening here, what's going there, and it's all these bad things are happening, and that's what David is talking about here in this psalm. This is the kind of conflict that he felt in a literal sense as the nation of Israel is being attacked by their adversaries. But we feel that too, because we're just going through our day and it seems like things are great, even as a church, but even us as individuals, day by day, doing okay. And then all of a sudden, that fight or that adversary comes. And in those times, without God being on their side, here's the point David is making, they would have been helpless. And we can relate to that, can't we? Without God, we are helpless to these attacks. Look at verse 1. Let's just rehearse this, and then we'll understand what David is saying here in this psalm. He says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. And by the way, can I say that you and I can say this too? If God wasn't on our side, or you try to go through your day, and you are going to take the reins of this conflict and fight your own fights without God, then you can say this. Okay, look at verse 2. If it not had been the Lord who was on our side, men who rose up against us, when we get into this fight, verse 3, then they had, what's that next word? Swallow. And that is the action of the enemy. The first illustration that David gives here, the psalmist indicates that had God not been on their side as a nation, they would have been devoured, they would have been swallowed, they would have been consumed. One writer, commentating on this psalm said these two statements. Now listen to this. He says, this psalm is a triumphant song of praise to be sung when God's arm has been stretched out to deliver. Because that's what he's doing here. He's remembering that if God wasn't on our side, by implication, God was on our side. We didn't get swallowed, but we would have. This is a triumphant psalm of praise, he says. Then he said this, the fact that God's grace, or rather, the fact that by God's grace they were rescued from the brink of ruin now calls for praise from their hearts and lips. And that should be you and me. Every day we get up and we go through the day and the conflict, whether it's strong and raging against us or whether the peace of God reigns in our hearts that day, every day we have something to praise Him, to sing about for His glory. He's good to us. His grace is manifest in our life every day. He deserves our thanks. He's worthy. And those praises should flow from our hearts and from our lips on a daily basis. And that's what he's saying. Now, to illustrate this truth, he used two examples. In a graphic sense, showing that this would have happened had God not been on our side. The first illustration we mentioned was swallow. Now, swallowing something, it means what it says. Swallow means to eat it up. It means to engulf. It reminds me when I was a bus captain. We need some volunteers for bus captains. And let me ask for that before I tell the story. All right, here we go. It's easy to volunteer with other people, right? Yeah, I know some volunteers. That guy and that guy and that guy. Wait a second. Okay. So I was bus captain. I was junior church preacher leader. I was in Bible college, so I did all the children's ministries at the same time doing bus. I was like Brother Chad, okay? He actually does more than I did in his position here, but I was in charge of all the kids' ministries, all the youth ministries. I ran all of that. So one time, another worker worked all of the children's ministries together, and his name was George. And George, big guy, like 6'4", 250 or bigger, he's huge. mass, you know, and I'm very small. I saw a picture, we sent a prayer letter out, and Brother Josh and I are in the baptistry, and I'm baptizing him, and I realized, man, I am short. And I stand next to him, I'm like, it was small. It is what it is. Embrace it, right? It's who you are. Embrace it, you know. So anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but George and I, we were both bus captain. We had two vans, and we'd pick kids up, rural area, so a bus wouldn't do, so we had to have vans. And we had on one day, we decided we're going to have a challenge in a couple of weeks, so we're going to prepare for it. Okay, number one, whoever gets the most kids, that bus gets to have a pizza party. Like, oh yeah, pizza party. So that's a motivation to get the kids there, right? Here's a motivation for us to get to work. Whoever loses has to eat a goldfish in front of everybody. I worked. I mean, to tell you what, for 2 weeks, I knocked, I think, every door. I said, listen, I know you probably have, and I'll give you $5 if you go to church, okay? No, I didn't say that. But I did try to, we had such a big crowd, and we lost. I mean, I had 3 busloads of kids, and we still lost. And so he had like 4 busloads. I'm like, come on, man. So now we're out in the backyard, and they bring this fish bowl out, and it has this goldfish in it, and it's kind of big. And I'm like, okay, really? You pick the big one? Come on. So I'm trying to get myself amped up for this. How do you do that, though? I mean, how do you get yourself excited? Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, if you're a real man, you'll chew it up. I'm not doing that. Okay, that ain't happening. So I heard a few of those comments. It's not happening out here. But I didn't have a drink with me. This is a huge problem. I didn't know that at the time, but it is. So I took the fish out, and I put it in my mouth, and I feel it sort of flopping in there. So I got to swallow this thing right away. So I go to try to swallow it, and it won't go down my throat. Like, it's just stuck there. In between, yeah, it didn't dawn on me. Oh, drink the fishbowl water. I didn't think of that. Thankfully, it probably had solution. I would have died. Thanks, you know. Glad you weren't there. You know, anyway, so it's stuck in my throat and I can't talk. I'm like, I need water, you know, and everybody realizes what's happening is in my throat and I can't swallow it. And so it takes a long time. I mean, if you've got a goldfish stuck in your throat, 30 seconds might as well be 30 minutes, right? So they run into the church building, because we're out in the backyard, and grab this cup and bring it out to me, and in the cup is orange juice. Okay? Like acid. So I start drinking this orange juice, and I can feel the fish in my throat dissolving. There you go. Let's do a fit. Now, I'm not the bus captain anymore, so who wants to be on the bus team? Yeah, all right. So we're going to do a bus challenge later on. Here's the point. Here's what David is saying. That he, as Israel, was facing their enemies who wanted to swallow them. They wanted to do like what was happening to that fish. Stuck in the throat, disintegrated. That's what the enemy wanted to do. That's the imagery. I mean, maybe I added a little bit to the imagery there, but that was the idea. They wanted to destroy them. They wanted to remove them completely. Okay. Now that's a bit discouraging if you knew there were people in your life that wanted to do that. Right? I mean, that's tough. And we face those times. I'm not saying that you have arch enemies out there and they would love to see you destroy it. It could be. In a physical sense, David felt this by the nations around him, but certainly we feel it from the adversary, spiritually speaking. And all of the attacks that you feel that come your way, whether it be the discouragement you see in other people, which then turns around and discourages us, or the discouragement you feel in your heart acutely because of the thoughts you're having, remembering this or remembering that and seeing this and seeing that and making assumptions. Well, I think I know why they said that, because of this, but it's all imaginations in our mind. We're making the whole thing up. These are attacks designed, watch, often these are attacks designed to come against us, to do what was done to the fish, to destroy us, to swallow us, to disintegrate us, to remove us completely. That's his mission. The other imagery was, I think, just as well. It was that he would be overwhelmed with the raging of the flood waters. Look at the next part of it. It says, verse 4 and 5. He says, then the waters had overwhelmed us. Isn't that an interesting word he used? Overwhelmed. It's a powerful word that I think describes the feelings that we have at times. Overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. And so this imagery takes that disintegration that we saw with the being swallowed and takes it to another level, or maybe describing a different way that the destruction comes. And that is this word, like floodwaters come, it's sudden. It's suddenly destroyed, suddenly overwhelmed, suddenly overcome. And the imagery would have been sort of like that of Noah's flood. You might remember studying in Genesis chapter 6 or hearing about the story of Noah and the ark. There are a couple of things you might not have known, and that is, most of you I'd say probably do, but some maybe not knowing, that Noah preached the gospel of salvation for over 100 years. You say, oh, that's a long time. Yeah, it is a long time. And people lived before the flood longer than they do today. And we could talk about the reason why. Today's not the context for that. People lived a long, long time in those days because of the way that the atmosphere was, with the density of the oxygen, our bodies just lived longer. Okay, sort of like a natural hyperbaric chamber, if you would. The oxygen was just so much higher. And our bodies healed faster and lived longer. So anyway, the point is this, that for 120 years, Noah built the ark. And all of the time we find out in Peter that he's preaching the gospel of salvation. Well, what is that? Jesus wasn't around yet. Well, the gospel of salvation is come into the ark and you can be saved. Just come into the ark and you can be saved from the flood. And people say, it's not going to flood. I mean, it's not going to happen. 100 years, hasn't happened yet. Well, that's kind of like foolish reasoning, you know. That's like saying I haven't died yet, so I'm not going to die. Well, you can't make a conclusion if something is or isn't going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. Noah said the flood's coming. By the way, we have a similar message. The judgment's coming. People say, well, it hasn't happened yet, so it's not coming. That's not good reasoning. It's coming. And the flood was coming. The people ignored it. They didn't get in the ark. And then the day happened. And suddenly the earth opened up. And within, I don't even know how long it took, but within moments, I would say, the earth was flooded. Because water came from the canopy above and the earth beneath. The waters flooded from both sides. The whole earth was flooded within moments. That's how sudden it was. And that's the imagery here. When we face those kinds of attacks, they come suddenly. I think that we'd mentioned it earlier that things seem to be going pretty good. And then, like the next day, things are going really bad. And we can only ask this question, what happened? We got flooded, didn't we? It was an overwhelming sort of experience. What are those sometimes? Now, sometimes they're consequences of our own decisions, but in the context of what we're talking about, sometimes these kinds of things happen designed to try to discourage us and remove us, to destroy us, to devour us, to cause us to not want to press on and move on. Okay, so all these things come our way. The point that I think David is trying to make here is this point. Note this. In your mind. Without God on their side, here's what Israel would have been. One word, helpless. Would you agree with me? Swallowed and flooded, overwhelmed. What can you do about it? Nothing. These are the kinds of attacks that we cannot escape. They'll come our way. And so we are vulnerable to these kinds of attacks. That's the point that he's making. We are vulnerable to these kinds of movements against us to swallow and to flood us and to overwhelm us and to completely remove us. And this is the kind of thing that comes our way, and it is still true today. We feel these kinds of attacks today. We can be overwhelmed and feel like we're on the verge of being swallowed up. And we feel helpless and we feel vulnerable, and all of these things are true. And perhaps this morning you're thinking, ah, I see why maybe God wanted us to do this Sunday school lesson today rather than on prayer. Because we feel like this sometimes. Maybe this morning you felt a little bit that way. Philip Keller, he wrote a great, I read it, it's a great book. He was a sheep rancher and he wrote this book. The title was A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. So what he did is he took the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you understand, you know the verses. He broke the whole thing down and then he explained it from the perspective of an actual sheep shepherd. Pretty neat book. A lot of technical stuff there, but it was really neat. This is from that book. This is what he said. He said in his book that sheep require more attention than any other livestock in the entire world. This is from his perspective. He said this is speaking of sheep, they can't take care of themselves. Like our children, right? I don't know. He goes on, unless their shepherd makes them move on from a pasture, they will eventually ruin the entire pasture because they'll eat every blade of grass until finally all of the fertile pasture has nothing left on it. It's just barren dirt. They'll eat everything, not making plans or preparations. They'll just eat it all. He goes on, sheep are nearsighted and they're very stubborn. I could do a whole sermon right there. Sheep are nearsighted. I can only see what's right in front of me. I'm not looking at the future or how what I'm doing now is going to destroy me later. Hello, we do that. Okay, anyway. They're stubborn. No, that's not anybody in here. But the sheep are stubborn. They're easily frightened. The entire flock can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. I mean, a jackrabbit. Just a rabbit can cause a stampede. Sheep. They have little means of defense. They're very timid and feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run. And so no shepherd is there to protect them. If they have an attack come their way, they just run. What does that not apply to us too? What do people do when they're attacked or they feel these acute struggles, you know? Often, I'm saying always, but often, when we ignore the shepherd, what do? We just, like Jonah, man, we run. We run from God. And we just run and run and run and run and run. But what will happen? Eventually, we'll run off the edge of the cliff. Sheep have no homing instincts. What's that mean? Well, like a dog or a horse or a cat, unfortunately with a cat, right? Don't you wish you could drop a cat off and it would forget where its home is? Anyway, some of y'all like cats. I've lost you there. But a cat, a bird, these animals all find their way home. But if you take a sheep out and drop him off, he could be right down the street. He ain't making it home. And he's going to wander around and get, he's lost for good unless somebody goes and rescues him. He's got to be found. Somebody's go find him. Now, there's a message there too, isn't there? Should we forget about our lost sheep? Mm-mm. Has God touched your heart to reach out to somebody? Yes, then you should do it. Because if you don't, who's going to do it? What, are they just going to come back? Well, they could. Why would they just come back then? Because on their own they decided? No. Because there's a shepherd that's greater than you or me. His name is the Great Shepherd. He lives inside of them. That's why you can wander away. But guess what? The Great Shepherd's with you. And he's touching you, saying, you need to go back to God. You need to come back. You need to come back. And so God works in their hearts, and we need to trust that God is working in their hearts, and he can bring them back. Now, The idea there is that these kinds of struggles can cause us to, you know, to just run away. Why? Because we're like sheep. We're vulnerable, we're weak, we're helpless. And when we're feeling these kinds of attacks, we often and quickly get overwhelmed. And then we feel like we're on the verge of being swallowed up. These feelings can be so discouraging, so discouraging, so discouraging. How? Well, we think we must be doing something wrong. I wouldn't feel like this if I wasn't doing something wrong. By the way, can I tell you that if you're feeling discouraged, that it might not be because you're doing something wrong? Is it okay to realize that? It's not always true that you feel down because you did something wrong. I mean, these are the way that the attacks of the enemy come on us. And the desire there is to swallow us, flood us, and overwhelm us. So sometimes we're feeling overwhelmed, not because we're doing wrong, but because we're doing right. We're doing what God wants us to do. And these attacks come our way to get us to quit. And so we think that things can't get any better and we just don't even want to try anymore. These feelings make us feel like we're just beat up and we're not winning and we can't win. We can't win. I remember when I was a kid trying to learn how to play basketball, I was awful. I was an awful basketball player. But we would always play. Listen, this is how kids play basketball. I'm talking about kids who don't know how to play, they're just learning. Give me the ball. That's their words. When you're on the court, they're like, give me the ball. That's the only thing they know how to say. And when they have the ball, they're not giving anybody the ball. But everybody else says, give me the ball. So everybody sort of hovers around the guy who has the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. And he's like, I ain't giving the ball to nobody, you know. And eventually he'll throw it up and you know. So that's how kids play basketball. I remember when I was a kid, we would do that, and then there would be big kids who came on the court. I mean, guys who obviously they knew how to do this. When we played against the big kids, there's no chance. They're going to stomp us. They're going to destroy us, and they did. They did. That's the imagery here of the attacks that we feel. Whenever we as Christians get into these sort of conflicts that we feel, and we get discouraged, we feel like we're in a battle that we can't win. And when you feel like you're in a battle that you can't win, you're like the kid who says, I'm going home, which stinks because the basketball's his. He's like, I'm going home and I'm taking my ball with me. And we're all standing there like, what in the world? We can't even play now. You know? But that's how we get. We can't win, and we're flooded, and we're overwhelmed, and we're not even going to try anymore. See, this is the imagery. Everything that I've said to you up until now is what David is saying, how he would live, and the nation of Israel would experience this if God wasn't on their side. And this is how you and I feel, A, when God isn't on our side, or B, we forgot that God is on our side. Israel, if they didn't have God, they would be in trouble. But God showed himself faithful to them. Look at verse 6 and 7. Note this. This is good. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. More imagery. I love the imagery there. Giving us a prey to their teeth. In other words, God did not abandon us. God has not left us. God has not forgotten what we're going through. God hasn't, you know, neglected to see the needs that we have and the struggles that we feel. David goes on, the snare of the hunter has been broken. Look what he said in verse number 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. This is where I was going to draw my title, those next word. The snare is broken. If you underline things in your Bible, that's a good phrase, isn't it? The snare is broken. What's that mean? The devil's snare on you in Jesus is broken. He has no authority to destroy you. In Christ, his authority, his snares, his attacks, all of these things that come against us is broken in Jesus, you see. And this is what he explain. He says, and we are escaped. You know, this word escaped is where we get our word saved. They're really just the same thing. Escaped. We're saved. We're saved from what? We're escaped from what? The clutches of the evil one? The destructive pattern that he likes us to be on? The overwhelmed? The swallowing? Not just sensations, but the thoughts of discouragement. God has destroyed the trap. Their devices are broken. He has enabled us to escape. Can I just... Do we need to go on? We see, I hope that we see this morning, that God has enabled and destroyed the attacks, or rather the traps of the evil one. This psalm ended with an expression of praise at the remembrance of what God had done, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But listen to what this writer said. The failure of such rather sudden severity. I'm so sorry. Let me re-say that. This is really good. I don't want to mess it up. Here's what he said. The failure of such sudden and severe attacks is the cause for a song of praise and thankfulness. So here's what he's saying. The enemy has failed. The enemy has failed. He said this, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. He's broken the devices of the enemy, and they have escaped. And so in this psalm, Israel was challenged to remember God's deliverance. And this is where you and I need to step up and remember. Remember the deliverance of God. Look, verse 8, look what he said. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord. What's His name? His name is His character. His name is who He is. Did you know that God cannot be anybody else or anything else than who He is? His name describes who He is in His character that cannot change. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 22, don't turn there, but you'll see this name of God. It's the name Jehovah Jireh. Ever heard that name? Jehovah Jireh. What is Jehovah Jireh? By the way, God has a lot of names. And all of God's names describes who He is. A piece of His character that cannot change. Jehovah is the covenant name of God. It means the word, when you look the word up, it comes from this phrase, I am that I am. When He said that to Moses. This is Jehovah. I am that I am. What does that mean? It means He is who He is. He's not something that He isn't. He's not pretending to be something that He isn't. He is who He is, meaning He is who He will always be. He cannot be anything other than who He is. And so this is a promise. When you open the Word of God, no matter here in Psalm 124 or anywhere in the Word of God, and you learn something about who God is, that is who He will always be. And that's why you can trust the Word of God when it's being taught. And by the way, I'm going to get a step on a little bit on my sermon for tonight, but I'm talking all about this tonight. As in Numbers chapter 22, when God spoke to Balaam, and Balaam was to deliver only one message, and it was God's message. There's no other message that matters. By the way, when we deliver God's message, we're delivering a message of truth and hope, a message that cannot change, a message that's this, that in Christ is salvation, and by implication, there is no other salvation in any other name. Only the name of Christ. And so there's only one way you can be saved. And if you reject that, you're lost forever. And that's a truth unchangeable. And we can say it with confidence, whether or not people like to hear it or not, because it's not our message. It's Jehovah. I am that I am. I cannot change. This is my message. This is the truth. And that is the first part of that name. Genesis 22, I am that I am. Or rather, Jehovah, I am that I am. Now, what's happening in Genesis 22? Let me just tell you, don't turn there. You can look it up later. This is where God spoke to Abraham and told him to take Isaac, his only son, to the mountain and to offer his only son as a sacrifice. You're like, well, God, wow, God said that? Yeah, he said that. And so now, here Abraham is obeying God, taking his only son to a mountain to sacrifice his only son, and they're on the journey, and Isaac's like, Dad, I see the fire, and I see the knife and the things we're going to do to sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And then Abraham said the famous, amazing words, God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac, not knowing that he was the one, gets up there, and Abraham straps him to the altar and lifts his hand to take his only son. And God says, stop, because it's an image, it's an imagery, it's a picture. Remove your son from the altar. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, provided by God. What do you mean? God provided a replacement. God provided a replacement ram in the thicket to replace Isaac on the altar. And so Abraham went and grabbed that ram and put him on the altar and sacrificed him in the place of his son. Can you not see the picture? You and I are Isaac. We deserved to die. But God replaced that sacrifice with the sacrifice of the innocent Son of God, the Lamb of God, chosen before the foundation of the world to die in our place. And you finish that story, and the imagery is overwhelming that Jesus died for us. And do you know what God said? I want you to, Abraham, build an altar here at this place. And do you know what I want you to call that altar? Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? It means this. God will provide. I am that I am, and I will provide. And what did he provide? He provided Jesus. And that in Christ we have salvation. And that's his covenant name. Do you understand? That's his name. That's who he is. He cannot change, and that's just one of his names. He's our provision. Here's the point, that our help is in the name of God. And when you remember who he is and that he cannot change, that you'll find your help there. And what you'll find, that you're going through these struggles and you're going through these hard times and you're dealing with this and you're dealing with that, here's what you're going to find, that with God on your side, there is no foe that can defeat you. In his name, the victory is already won. The devil is already defeated. He's a defeated foe in Jesus. You say, well, man, I'm not sure if we're going to win the battle. You're wrong. We've already won the battle. It's over. The fight is over. There's no conflict or fight or competition or game or basketball situation where the imagery where we find ourselves in a battle that we could lose. With God on our side, we've already won the battle. And so, if God wasn't on our side, we're in big trouble. To be swallowed up, to be flooded. But we don't have to have those kinds of worries when we are attacked in our mind. Because we can remember, I have God on my side. We've already won. So, but I feel discouraged. You can remain feeling discouraged if you would like to, but you don't have to. Because with God on your side, you've already won. The victory is in Him. In His name that cannot change, our help is found. Look what it says in the last part of verse 8. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord. But look what it says next. Who made heaven and earth. What is that? Well, as far as the things that you can see, there's a lot of things we cannot see. We can't see God. We've never seen Him. By the way, if somebody says, I saw God, you can say, probably not. No, for sure, you haven't. Okay, so we can't see God. We believe by faith and the touch that He has in our heart. But you know, there are things that we can see. Heaven and earth. Heaven, the stars and the moon and the sun and the earth and the creation. And here's what we have to admit. What a powerful God we serve. Who created this? And in His sovereign might and power, who created this that we live in, can He not handle my problem? As a matter of fact, He can. He's already handled it. He's already handled it. Listen to what this writer said. Grace means, anytime you see, hear somebody say, grace means, you better listen. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. Grace means that God is on our side. And thus we are victors. Regardless of how well we've played the game. I'm a horrible basketball player. I can't even shoot it up to the hole. That's okay because we got God on our side. That's the idea. We got not only do we have the big kids on our side, like we got the best basketball player in the whole world on our side. We're not losing. In fact, it goes even further. We've already won. Listen to this. Listen to this story, and then I think we're going to finish with this. But I think when you hear this story, you might begin to understand how powerful the work of God in us is. Okay. For 72 years, Gordon and Norma Yeager shared their lives together as husband and wife. Could you imagine being married for 72 years? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And then on October the 12th, 2011, they were driving home and came to a stop sign and failed to yield. And so they were in a terrible car accident. This elderly couple was taken to the Marshalltown Hospital in Des Moines, Iowa, and they were placed in the same ICU room, and their beds were moved closer together so they could hold each other's hands. At 3:38 p.m. that day, Gordon quietly passed away. But to the surprise of the family, when they looked at the monitor, they could continue to see a heartbeat. Upon closer examination, it was discovered that the heartbeat belonged to his wife, who was still holding his hand. The monitor was picking up Norma's heartbeat through Gordon. 70 minutes later, Norma passed away while holding hands with her beloved. See, what's the point? God is so for us. And God is so on our side that on your worst day, His heartbeat can be felt in us and through us. Chew on that for a minute. Now listen to this. Romans chapter 8, 31. Don't turn there. What shall we then say to these things? Paul asked. If God be for us, who can be against us? is that not powerful or what? If God is for us, who can be against us? You can be encouraged to trust God this morning. You can put your confidence in Him no matter the attacks that you feel. We are victors through Him. The victory is already won in Him. He is on your side. Father, this morning we're thankful that we can open Your Word, study, and be encouraged. And I feel encouraged this morning because of what we've learned today. And I pray that You'd help us to remember what sometimes we often forget, and that maybe You have forgotten about us. Or that You're not there, or maybe we could lose some kind of a conflict. And it is true that discouragement has and will continue to pull many people away, but it doesn't have to. With You on our side, we're already victors. Help us to remember that. Help us to take courage today in Jesus' name. Amen.